Welcome to Under the Fig Tree. I'm Bruce.
I'm Troy.
And I'm Tisha.
And we're here again with what I hope to be a wonderful subject for all of you who are listening. Troy, what are we going to talk about today?
We're going to talk about worship and what worship actually is. I think sometimes we have a misconception of what worship is. And so I think it's a good thing that we can start talking about it. Let's kick it around a little bit. We got tons and tons of scripture that we can refer to for worship. And we'll bring it home at the proper place, I think.
Awesome. Why don't we start with a definition? What's worship?
So worship is going to be what you find worth. Worship. What you find worth in. It's typically going to be the thing that you find the most worth is what you're going to worship. For people, that can change on a whim, because maybe one day your house is more valuable to you than your wife. You know what I mean? Or your collection of cars could be more valuable than your children.
Okay.
And then maybe the next week, I think my children are more valuable than the car or something like that. So it's what you find worth. I think it's one of those words to prioritize things. You know, whatever you put in the top priority spot, that's the thing that you worship.
What do you think, Tisha?
I think you have a point. I think that, like you said, what you focus on is what you worship, and that's what you give attention to. Mm-hmm. And I think a lot of times we forget that in our daily lives, and things that are mundane, situations that are happening in our lives, can quickly become worship when we constantly focus on them. Like if you're having a problem or an issue, that can eventually turn into the thing that you are giving homage to, unbeknownst to you. So I think that what Troy said has validity in the fact that what you pay attention to, what you give your time to consistently,
right,
becomes an object of worship.
So sort of what you're willing, can I use this word, obsess?
Yeah.
Almost what you obsess on.
Almost, I think it's probably more than almost, Bruce.
Yeah, I mean, it takes up a lot of your mental, emotional, probably financial, and so it goes beyond just really liking something. You're really just about obsessed. Now, I like that from a biblical, from a relationship with God standpoint, right?
Right. Yeah.
The term obsessed. How many of us are obsessed with God?
Yeah, people think obsessed is a bad term. It's not, it's not a bad term when it's pointed in the right direction.
Well, that's just like, and I won't get off subject, but that's just like lust.
Lust is always given a negative connotation.
It's always given a negative connotation. And yet when Jesus said, I long to, I desire to, it is literally translated lust. I have this strong desire, to be with you guys and to finish and to do so on and so forth. So I think, it's the same thing with being obsessed, I'm obsessed with Jesus, man. That should be the goal.
And as you're talking, I'm thinking about the scripture, worship the Lord with all your heart, with all your might, with all your everything, basically. Yep. And when you're giving your all to something, that's worship. And you think about a track star or something like that. To me, when that becomes the priority of life and nothing can touch it, you put everything else secondary.
Yep.
That's a form of worship.
It is.
It really is.
So
as you're saying that, what you become obsessed with, absolutely,
it's what you worship. Worship has some action words that are definitely designated to it. For one, adoration.
Yep,
it's a good action word that goes with it.
Mm-hmm.
Reverence is another good action word that goes with it.
Yep.
In the Bible, I think one of the definitions is to lay prostrate. I mean, there's a few other definitions, but in the grand scheme, I think we've wrapped it up as far as. You're basically giving this your attention.
Yeah.
So I
know we're going to get into this, but I would even mention the thing you're willing to sacrifice for.
Absolutely.
I'm going to just toss that in there right now. Yeah. We'll come back around to it.
I'm sure
you want to start with some scripture?
John chapter 4.
Yay.
All right.
John chapter 4. Jesus has a conversation with a woman at the well, and he meets this Samaritan woman, and I want to point a couple of things out because Jesus in his humility, and I don't know that we necessarily see his humility in this. Jesus being a Jew, this woman being a Samaritan, Jews and Samaritans do not get along.
Right.
It was important for Jesus to go through Samaria, even though that's probably not the route that most Jews would take because they tried to stay away from the Samaritans.
Right.
I don't want to have contact with a Samaritan. I don't want to look at a Samaritan. I don't want to talk to a Samaritan. But yet Jesus asked this Samaritan woman for a drink.
Yes.
Not only did he make contact with her, he asked her for something. And it just shows the humility of Christ.
Yeah.
And sometimes we just blow past that. We don't look at that, his humility. But he has the conversation with her. She perceives him to be a prophet because of some of the things that he talked to her about.
Yes.
In John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." This particular passage starts to lay out some things for us, Bruce. This lady is talking about a place to worship. Jesus is like, look, you're missing the point. We'll get to that in a minute.
Right.
It's not about a place. What we're looking at is not the where, but the why.
Yeah. Yeah.
We're not necessarily looking at the where and just the why. We're also looking at the how.
Yeah.
So the why, we worship God. He is spirit. We worship him simply for what he does, right?
Yes.
The how is in spirit and in truth, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
And this is what he's getting down to, at the nuts and bolts of what worship is. Worship has to be done in spirit and in truth. So there's a difference. And when we go to our church services, we have that particular part of service where we have praise and worship service, right?
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we lump the two together, and they are very different. We praise God for what he has done, what he will do, and what he is currently doing. Praise God for his mighty acts and, you know, for his wonders and all the things. This is what we praise God for. We worship God simply for who he is.
Yes.
Yeah.
No other reason. If he never does anything else for you, he's still worthy of worship. This is the mentality that we have to approach with in the beginning of worship. Now, worship gets deeper than that.
Right.
But at least in the beginning, we have to understand why we're worshiping. I'm not worshiping God for the things that he can do and all that kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
That praise is good. Don't get me wrong. And I'm not demeaning praise. But praise is very rudimentary. In this, even in Psalms 150, it says, "Let everything that has breath."
Mm-hmm.
So the only requirement for praise is that you breathe.
I think when you, as you're talking, what I hear is worship requires some kind of relationship or foreknowledge.
It does.
Because when you worship, you are giving, and we'll get into this, giving of yourself, of something, and you're engaging in such a way that there should be some level of intimacy. There should be some desire. There should be some want. There should be just some things that are transposing in worship. And like praise, I can say thank you all day. But worship implies a knowledge of someone that or something that you adore or you enjoy or you want more of. And to me, that implies intimacy or relationship, which is why the woman worshiping on the mountain got to say, no, that's changing.
Yeah. Well, and that gets to one of the points that we have, that you can't worship beyond your knowledge. So what do we mean by that? God introduces himself in the Bible in small bits and pieces for a couple of reasons. The main reason is we can't handle all of it at once. Some of us have been walking with God for 30, 40, 50 years. We still couldn't handle all that God is.
Right.
If he were to reveal everything that he is, he just showed his backside to Moses and it was enough to turn his hair white.
Yeah.
You know, so we can't handle all this. So we see God introduces Elohim, and then he introduces the Almighty God, all this kind of stuff, different names of God, because he's showing different characteristics. And as we understand these characteristics, it gives us more tools to worship him with.
What's that scripture? I'm thinking of a scripture, and honestly, I can't remember exactly where it is, but I remember it goes something like, God is speaking to Israel, and he says, you praise me with your lips, but your heart is far from me.
Yeah.
I think that's a good...
It is a great thing, because...
A good example.
Praise can be given by a bird,
yeah,
or a squirrel,
yeah,
or a tree,
right,
or a
right,
caterpillar, or what,
right,
as long as you breathe.
Yeah.
But worship's going to come from the heart.
It's going to come from the heart.
And that but in there is really strong.
Yeah.
But...
Yeah.
Your heart is far from me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So you could praise God all day. We have people who, oh, yeah, God is this to me. God is that to me. We're friends and
yeah,
all this kind of stuff.
Right.
That's a form of praise. And you know why it's praise? Because you don't have relationship.
Yeah. Correct.
You want a God that co-signs on everything you do and understands where you are and understands, you know, oh, he understands why I'm sitting like this. Oh, he understands. Yeah, he understands. But he's looking for a worshiper.
Yeah.
He's looking for those that will rend their hearts and not their garments or yeah, situations. Or he yeah, wants you. And if you're not giving him you, that's a problem.
Yeah. And you know what else I see there, mm-hmm, which I believe, to go along with what you just said, Tisha, we do so much self-evaluation
mm, yeah,
when it comes to our relationship with God.
Wow, that's good.
When it's God who actually is the evaluator of yeah, whether we really mean it or not,
yeah,
whether
yeah,
we're really there or not, whether it's really pure or not. Mm. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah,
it's,
yeah.
It's him who gets to evaluate. So you could cry tears and God says, yeah, yeah, you're that's emotion right now.
Mm. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Because when I asked you to come closer, you were too busy and you thought I didn't pay yeah, attention to that. But now you're feeling me.
No, it's you know good saying? That you say that, because the worship is supposed to go up to him and it's supposed to be a sweet smell in his
yes,
nostrils, right?
Exactly.
So if you prepare yourself for worship, think about it this way. You come home from work, your spouse says, hey, I got dinner. Mm-hmm. And you walk in the house and you smell the dinner. You're like, oh, that smells wonderful.
Mm-hmm.
That smells wonderful. Think about the feeling that you get from that, because
yeah,
she prepared something for you and it
yeah,
smells wonderful. Now, conversely, if she says, hey, I got dinner for you, and you walk in the house and it smells awful.
Yeah.
Did she not still cook for you? You know what
yeah,
I mean?
Yeah.
But you're like, oh, that's terrible.
Yeah.
You know, that's a
yeah,
terrible smell.
Let's go out to eat.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Let's
so,
go out.
But you still prepared something. She still prepared something for you.
Yeah.
But you didn't receive it the same.
Right.
This is why you mentioned this. God is looking for worshipers. And the scripture says he's looking for true worshipers.
Yeah.
There's a worship that goes up that's like, I don't like the smell of that. But
yeah,
then when there's true worship,
right,
you prepared something for me, and now I smell that, and oh, that yeah, smells wonderful.
Yeah.
And what you're saying to me is there's a way that God has prescripted, for lack of a better word, us to worship. And we just can't give him what we want.
No.
No.
It is prescripted. It is laid out. And I think one of the issues in the body of Christ is we just give him what we want.
Yeah.
You know, if we say that, oh, we're just going to give God this, he'll accept that.
Yeah.
What?
Yeah. And that's that self-evaluation thing.
Yeah.
You know, assuming that what we're offering is good.
Yeah. Or good enough.
Or good enough.
Yeah.
That good enough.
Think about, I heard a fella, I don't remember who said this, but I thought it was a great example when you talked about walking in the house and the food smelling a particular way.
Yeah.
Imagine making a steak. We love steak.
Yeah, man.
Imagine making this beautiful steak with onions and pork mushrooms and, you know, it's wonderful, right? It's a nice medium.
Medium.
I might give you medium well, but it's a nice medium.
Thank you.
But when you go to give it to the person that you say you made it for, you give it to them on the top of a trash can. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You hand it to them on a trash can top. So yeah, you prepared something, but your delivery. Even just on the singing tip, and I know we're going to go so far beyond, because we're going to talk about how worship is not really about singing.
Yeah.
Worship is really about dying. I'll put that out there now, and we'll
yeah,
talk about
we're
it.
We're going to get there.
So even just talking about on the singing tip, Man, you think you're hitting all the notes and you're doing all the runs and you're, I mean, you know, and you're so enamored with yourself that you're making yourself cry while you're worshiping,
yeah,
right?
Come on.
And you think that God is in the same place you are, and
wow.
God is like, I'd much rather hear that young fella right there or that young girl who can't hold a note. That sounds beautiful to me. That smells good to me.
There you go. Yeah.
And they can hardly put two notes together.
But it's
from
a
pure heart.
Yeah, it's from a pure heart.
It's from a pure heart.
I love that. So I have in here, looking at the text, right? They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. We'll deal with the spirit part later.
Okay.
The truth part, I'm not saying it's more important. I think it's more important for us to highlight the truth part, because I don't know that people necessarily understand what the truth part means. In a nutshell, the truth part means it has to be your lifestyle. In a nutshell. So, to your point, Bruce, that you made a few minutes ago, it's not just a song. What it means to worship in truth means that your life is worship.
Yeah.
Your entire life is worship. So, how you serve your spouse is worship to God. How you serve your children, that's worship to God. How you serve one another.
Yes, sir.
Your prayer time. When you reading and when you're studying, when you obey the word, all that's worship to God.
Yeah.
How you love your neighbor and how you love your enemies.
Yeah.
All that's worship to God.
Yeah.
The things that are in your heart, all of that is worship to God. It has to be your life. It can't just
absolutely.
Be a moment in time that we do before we take up an offering at a church.
Staying put when you want to leave.
Well,
leaving when you want to stay put.
There you go.
Yeah, it's worship.
It's worship.
Not living beyond your means.
It's worship. Being a good steward is worship.
Being a good steward is worship.
It's how you live your life.
Forgiving when you have every right not to forgive because you were done wrong. And you forgive anyway.
Yeah.
Because it's all about us becoming a sacrifice, right?
Absolutely.
It's not just about sacrificing.
No.
Eventually, you know, it has to come to the place where we are the sacrifice.
Yeah.
And so we tell the truth when it would be easier to lie.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We serve others when we do not feel like serving others and would rather be served.
Correct.
You know what I'm saying? There's so many things that we can point to that look like worship that I don't know that the average believer would even consider that it's actual worship.
Right. We have relegated it in our, especially in this Western society, to a moment on Sunday, to a goosebump, a feel, a tear, an emotion. And I think we have to be very careful of that. Do those things happen in worship? Absolutely. But we have to be careful that that's not the guiding principle that we're using to determine yes or no, whether or not, I should say, that we are in worship, that we are worshiping, you know, going to job and going to your work on time as unto the Lord.
Yeah.
That's worship. That's a form of excellence.
Yeah.
That's an example of how Daniel lived.
Yep.
They could not find a fault against him. That was worship to the Lord.
Integrity.
He had integrity.
Integrity.
And so when we look at our lives and see if it lines up in that manner, we can really say, are we giving God our best?
Yeah.
And are we worshiping him?
Some people would find, I'm going to say this, some people would find more of God. I'm being a bit tongue in cheek when I say that.
Mm-hmm.
But some people would find more experiences in God if they just obeyed this one thing. Be quiet when he says be quiet.
I agree.
My God. Yeah.
Just stop talking when he says stop talking.
I agree.
When he says back up off of social media for a month and you obey, and then all heaven opens for you. Some people would find, that's what I mean, you know, by saying more of God.
Yeah.
Some people would find greater experience with God if they were to become sensitive enough to what he wants, what he doesn't want, what he likes, what he doesn't like, right? And then endeavor to do those things.
You know, the Bible says that Jesus grew in maturity and stature in the Lord.
Yes.
And I believe that he perfected the small things.
Yeah.
Sure.
That's good.
I think he perfected the small things, and that's how he matured. And I don't think we as the body of Christ, even myself, have really thought about the perfection of the small things.
Right.
The daily sacrifice
yeah.
that we give. You know, Paul says, I die daily.
Yeah.
There's daily things that we have as individuals, you know, and it'll be different from each person because we all have, you know, different things we deal with. But that you say, I have decided that I'm going to deal with this small thing so that my life can give glory to God. You know, and I can be a light in this world. So let him deal with the small things, because even in that, when you sacrifice the small things, the not, you know, backbiting, you know, things that we think, oh, he's letting us get away with, the watching the R-rated movies, the sexual scenes, you know,
yeah.
you know, whatever the small things are, when you begin to release those, that's worship.
Yeah.
That's worship, because yeah. your flesh is saying, watch it, watch it, watch it. And yeah. you're saying, no,
yeah.
I'm going to die. My flesh, you're going to die today, because I'm yeah. not going to watch it, even though it's entertainment, so to speak. I'm yeah. not going to do it, even though everybody else doesn't. I'm not going to touch it, even though I saw my pastor touch it.
Right.
I'm not doing that, because yeah. it's worship unto the Lord.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. I think in a nutshell, and we'll dig deeper into this here in a few, but if you had to surmise and maybe summarize worship into one phrase, I believe it would be yes to God.
Yeah.
Amen.
I think that's yeah. what worship is.
Yeah.
Yes to God.
Yeah.
Whatever he's telling you, yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
A continual yes.
Yes.
Yeah.
I agree.
If I may add that.
Yeah. I think if you want to summarize it.
A continual yes.
Yeah.
Yes today. Yes, tomorrow. If you give yes, me the next
Tuesday.
Day.
Yeah.
Yes, Tuesday.
Yeah.
Yes, Thursday. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, yes, yes. Listen, yes, when I'm getting ready to eat that beautiful steak that my wife just made, and and I sense him wanting to deal with me or talk to me, and I say, baby, I'm gonna tear that steak up in a little bit, but I got to go in the room. The Lord's calling.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? And saying, you know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
And so it's even being willing to sacrifice, there's that word again, sacrifice mm-hmm. traditions.
Yeah.
Your traditions.
Yeah, man.
Well, I get home, I always eat at 6:30 with my wife.
Yeah.
But now the Lord knows that.
Yeah.
But now he's saying, I want to talk to you right now. And so what do? Do you yield to the one you say is the most important thing to you? Right.
Yeah.
Right.
Or do you just keep on with the tradition, you know, and it really comes down to that, you know, but how are people, where is the body of Christ in the sense of what we're talking about, in the sense of, do people even pick up God like that?
Yeah.
Do people even pick up God like that? I'm not saying I'm great at it. We're still learning, and we're all right. still learning, and we're all in our different journeys, different places on the same journey, I would say. You know, so there's no knock on anybody, but it's worth talking about.
I think when you do, it makes worship a lot more clear when you're able to pick up on that.
Yeah.
Because both of you made great points, and they kind of go together. Not kind of. You picking up on that is the antithesis, or maybe it just goes hand in hand. I shouldn't say antithesis. To what, Tisha, what you were saying about overriding your flesh.
Yeah.
Because this flesh okay. is hostile.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. God. Against
you
God.
I mean? And it doesn't
every
want
day,
anything
all
to
day.
Do with them. So the flesh is going to be saying one thing. And most of the time what the flesh is saying is the wrong thing.
Oh, yeah.
It's just the wrong thing.
For sure.
And God is saying something completely different. And then this is where we're at odds, right?
Yeah.
Because God is saying, Bruce, is 6:30. I know you're supposed to eat at 6:30, but I need to talk to you.
Right.
And then your flesh is like, I worked all day. I'm hungry.
And I'm hungry.
You know what I mean?
And I'm hungry.
And
yeah.
so, I think, but once you do pick up on that and say, you know what, it's more important.
Yeah.
That whatever he's asking me to do, you know, I think it would hurt my feelings, Bruce, I'll be honest with you. He says, hey, I know you got that steak and I know it's 6:30. And I know you were planning to go back and eat that steak after we talked, but hey, I'm going to need you going this fast. You know what I mean?
Oh my God.
And I need you to start it now.
My God.
And then you have to determine in your heart that you're going to worship.
Yeah.
Listen, man.
You know?
As you're speaking, this I just heard this. Someone said this recently. They said, you know, everybody's a Christian until it gets biblical.
Yeah, man.
Yep. You're
so,
right.
So you're talking all that Bible stuff right now. You know what I'm saying? You're talking true relationship stuff, Tisha. He over there talking all that true relationship stuff. Yeah. Ain't nobody trying to hear about putting the stake down, not just until after God finished talking to you, but for the rest of the day and maybe tomorrow and maybe the next day. And, you know,
And as you were talking, I hear worship maturity. There's maturity levels in worship. And, and the Lord is asking us to mature.
Yeah.
He's asking us to mature in our worship.
Yeah, because I think that's a perfect word to use, that phrase, worship maturity. It's a perfect phrase to use because you already mentioned it earlier. Most of the time we relegate worship to just a song.
Yeah.
Just a, you know, that's a very low level of maturity in your worship, because if that's all that worship is, then what do you do the rest of the week? What do you do when the music's not playing?
Yeah.
You know what I mean? This is, again, in spirit and in truth. In truth, it has to be the way you live your life.
Right.
Has to be. It's all inclusive. I also have this because I want to hear you guys talk about these other points. Worship is difficult, but it should be easy.
Okay.
It's difficult because we don't understand the meaning. And this is what we're trying hard to lay out here. We don't necessarily understand the meaning, but when you do understand the meaning, it should be easy.
Yeah.
I feel like because the definition is worship.
Yeah.
Once I find value in God and I understand the value of who he is, then it should just pour out of me.
Yeah, right.
In my mind. That's just how I am. When you have that relationship in the beginning, my dad told me this. I love bringing up this stuff that my dad told me. My dad told me, he said, when I first got saved, I didn't love Jesus. He said, I sure liked him a lot, you know, but I didn't love him.
Right.
You know, and you don't know how liberating that was, right. You know, because he said I had to learn to love him.
Yeah, that's really good.
And as he learned to love him, these other things that I thought were important weren't important anymore.
Right.
Yeah.
And so now once you get to know him, you start to build that worship maturity, it just pours out of you.
Yeah, that's really good. I think I have an example we can pull on for what you just said. Think about Abraham being instructed of the Lord to sacrifice Isaac.
It's a good segue, man.
Right?
Yeah.
But think about afterward.
Mm-hmm.
We know the story. Mm-hmm. He didn't end up having to sacrifice his son.
Yeah.
Right? But that was the worship.
Mm-hmm.
He even tells the young lads that, you know, you stay here. Me and the lad are going forward to worship, right? And then we'll be back. So the worship, that was, to me, that was the hard part you were just talking about. But imagine everything after that.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? Once you get past the hard part of being willing to do the thing you could not fathom that you would ever be asked to do, only to find out that God didn't really want you to do it. He just wanted to see if you were willing to do it, if you were going to be all in. I would imagine anything else that God and Abraham talked about after that was pretty easy. Anything that God would have asked him to do after that probably came fairly easy because he accomplished the hardest thing, the hardest ask from God.
It was. And like I said, it's a good segue because worship leads you to the point you made earlier. Something has to die.
Oh, right? Something has to die.
So he said, me and the lad go yonder to worship. What I love about that story, you get the complexity of that story after the story.
Yeah.
And you'll find it in Hebrews. I pulled it up real quick. Hebrews 11, verse 19. It says, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and in a sense, he received Isaac back from death.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So when he says, I need you to go sacrifice your son, right? Now I have that decision to make. My flesh loves my son.
Yeah.
You see what I mean?
Yes.
My God is asking me for him. And so what do I do? So he says, all right, we're going.
Yeah.
Now, he knows he has to kill his son.
Yeah.
And in fact, he's not just going to kill him. When you look at the scripture, he's supposed to offer him up as a burnt offering. He's supposed to roast that joker too.
Right.
So it wasn't just that he's going to kill him. He's going to roast him.
Yeah.
Right? But when you look at the story, it says it was on the third day that he saw the place from afar off. But in his mind, when God said sacrifice him, he had made a determination in his heart. Isaac was dead already.
Yeah.
For 3 days. And then he was raised back up on the third day, which is a different teaching altogether. But in his mind, his act of worship was, you told me to do this. Now, you also told me what this boy was going to be. You know what I mean?
Right. Yes.
And I understand you're faithful.
Yeah.
And so one way or the other, either you're going to have to raise him up or you're going to provide something. I know this is all going to work out.
Sure.
I don't need to know the details of how it's going to work. I just need to know the one that's going to work it out.
Yes.
And so since you told me to go kill him, it says that in his mind, basically in his mind, Isaac was already dead.
Yes.
That's how his heart was focused on worshiping and obeying God.
So what does that say about faith and worship?
How can you worship without faith? If worship is supposed to be pleasing to God,
yeah,
and without faith it's impossible to please him, how can you worship without it?
You can't.
Got to have it. Two go hand in hand. He told the lady, he said, the woman at the well, you worship what you don't know. No, the thing that you're not intimate with.
Yeah.
We worship what we know. We know what we worship. We know who it is that we worship. Because salvation is of the Jews, right?
Right.
So we know who we're worshiping. You guys are just stuck in a form. You're just stuck in this place. You're saying the only place that we can worship is here on this mountain, which I'm trying to remember. It was Gerizim was the mountain, I believe it was. I think that was. But there, you had those two mountains in Deuteronomy where one mountain they issued blessings, six of the tribes issued blessings, and the other mountain, six of the tribe issued curses.
Mm-hmm.
Gerizim, I believe, was the mountain where the blessings were issued, and I believe this was the same place that the woman was talking about. On this mountain is where we worship God, because that was the place of blessing. They were relegated to only one place to worship. And Jesus is like, I don't think you get it.
Yeah.
It's not about the place. It's not about the where. It's about the how.
Yeah.
It's about the how. It has to be done in spirit and truth.
Wow.
And so the truth part again, this must be your lifestyle. Woman that has five husbands, four husbands, and a boyfriend that she's living with now.
Yeah.
It has to be your lifestyle.
Right.
It has to be your lifestyle. The way you're living, you can't live like that and call that worship.
Right. Right.
And I think it's interesting that he's having that conversation with her in that place.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's about your life.
Yeah. That's awesome.
I think you... As I'm thinking about this, I'm thinking of, because that faith thing is sticking out to me. And I'm thinking there comes a point in your walk to where, because as we were talking about Abraham, I'm like, well, how did Abraham get to the point where the sacrifice was okay? Where he was like, I'm going to do this anyway. And he had walked a walk of faith with the Lord in even having his son.
Yes.
And that came and brought value to the Lord. Like, he is faithful to fulfill. And as we're talking about all that we've talked about, when we're talking about worship maturity, I really am seeing this from an act of faith maturity as well. Because as your faith grows about who God is and about what he's done, I believe your worship will grow.
Sure.
In leaps and bounds. Like, it will expand in ways that you can't. You wouldn't even fathom, because you know who God is, and he knew the character of God. What he knew was God would not lie. What he knew was what God said he would do, he would do. He had a knowing that was beyond the natural, and I think that's when worship gets good.
So one of the points we did make, you can't worship beyond your knowledge, right?
Right.
These trials come to make us stronger. And that's true, because that's what the Bible says. But you also have to understand that when these trials come and you eventually overcome these trials, which you will, you have a better understanding of who God is. There's another aspect of God that you know.
Yes.
Right? Now, yeah. I know God is a healer, right? Because the Bible says he is a healer. Right?
Yeah.
Right? But there's a difference between having head knowledge of him being a healer and heart knowledge of him being a healer. There's a difference even between having the heart knowledge and the experience of him healing you.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
And so once I understand that God, even if it's head knowledge, I have to get that head knowledge to my heart eventually. But I can't worship God as a healer until I know that he heals.
Yeah.
Either by your testimony or by what I see in the word.
Right.
Then I understand, oh, God is a healer.
Right.
I can't worship God as a sustainer of life until I understand that he is the sustainer of life. I have to have knowledge of that. And I think to your point, the more we know about God, yes, it does increase our faith, but just by proxy of that, it's going to increase your worship, just like you said. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, I think that's true.
Wow.
Can't worship beyond what you know.
That's awesome.
So that was one of the points we had here. Another point I do like to bring out when we talk about worship, you can't worship God and him become more God.
Hmm.
He doesn't become more God. He doesn't come any less God because you don't worship him.
Right.
He won't become more God because you do.
Right.
Right. Worship will never change God. Worship will always change you.
Right.
So even in these services, if we want to boil it down to just a worship service, if you come out of that worship service and you did not change, you did not worship. Mm. Worship will change you.
Yeah.
There's something that's going to happen inside of you. And the reason we know worship changes you is because the segue that you provided a few minutes earlier, something has to die.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Worship is about something dying.
Yeah.
When we look at our picture of the tabernacle, when you came into the tabernacle was all about worship. I need to get to God. I need to understand God. I need to know God. I need to worship God. And one of the first things you encounter, I'm sorry, not one of, the first thing you encounter when you get in the gate, there's an altar sitting right there.
Yeah.
And you have to put something on that altar if you're going to approach God. Your first act of worship is something has to die.
Yep.
Something has to die. So they would bring a lamb or they would bring an ox or they would bring something. But you had to lay something on that altar and you had to offer that up to God. This is how your worship physically began. Worship typically began in your heart. You make the determination that God is worthy of my worship.
Yeah.
But then the next step is something's gotta die.
Yeah. Yeah. And so the idea of, see, I'm thinking about a typical church service. I don't even know that I could say that now because I don't know that it's so typical anymore. But back in my time, I'm going to sound like the old dude in the room, there used to be altar calls.
Yes.
You know?
Yes.
Now, what do you do with altars? You put something on it.
Yes.
And sacrifice it.
Absolutely. Yes.
And so think about in a regular church service, they used to give altar calls and people would come forward.
Mm-hmm.
Some people would answer the altar call and they would come forward. But I don't know, but somewhere along the line, there was that disconnect from what you're talking about, where now I'm not coming to worship. I'm not coming to sacrifice. I'm coming as the worship, and I'm coming as the sacrifice. Does that make sense? I have to be willing to lay myself on the altar.
Yes, you do.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes, you do.
I have to be willing to lay myself on the altar. And I hope this works. I'm thinking about Psalm 23.
Mm-hmm.
Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, right? He shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of our salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, so on and so forth, right? Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? I was thinking about that, y'all, and I thought, I bet that the ascension costs.
Sure.
I bet that if you look at it from a very real feet on the ground trying to go up a hill, I bet it wasn't a smooth journey up the hill. You see where I'm going with that?
Yeah.
I bet the ascension costs, right? I bet having clean hands costs.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
I bet having a pure heart costs something.
Yeah.
But the reward is you get to stand in the holy hill of the Lord.
Yeah.
You get to stand with him. You get to stand before him. You know what I'm saying? But it costs something.
It will always cost you
something. It will always cost something. And man, I just feel so strongly, man, that there's somewhere that has been disconnected, and God is now the genie in the bottle. If I stir up enough emotion, then he'll do something.
Yeah.
He'll do something. I hope I don't offend anybody, but he'll do something magical.
Yeah, yeah.
You know what I'm saying? We don't believe that, right. But I'm saying it almost seems like so many churchgoers today kind of seem to think that, even if they don't come right out and say it.
Well, when you were talking about the altar calls and coming up, there used to be a time in the old days where you'd come up and sacrifice. I think now altar calls have turned in come up and receive.
Right.
You know, versus come up and sacrifice.
Point. Right. That's a great point.
It's a time of receiving, which, okay, there's nothing wrong with that, but what the altar represents, that wasn't what it represented.
That wasn't what it represents.
No.
No, I agree with you 100%. There is a time for that, right? But when it's time to come up and unwrap.
Yeah.
When it's time to come up and throw your cigarettes on the altar.
Right.
You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Good point.
When it's time to throw your drugs on the altar and say, I don't need these now.
Yeah.
I got Jesus now. I don't need these now. I'm going to exchange the thing that I was giving value to. You said it earlier.
That's right.
The thing that I was giving so much value to, I'm now, Paul said it perfectly. The things that I counted, right, as value, I'm paraphrasing. Counted, he said, dung. Those things are trash, rubbish, dung, right?
Right.
For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ.
And that's good right there. That's worship.
That's worship, man.
That's worship.
That's worship.
Because you found value. When you find value in God, nothing compares.
Now your degree doesn't matter.
Does not matter.
No.
You know what I'm saying? Your doctorate doesn't matter. All the letters behind your name doesn't matter.
Nope.
The fact that you got something named after you, a building named after you, it doesn't matter.
Nope.
Right? You have a big, huge church, and it seems to be doing well. That's wonderful, but at the end of the day, it doesn't matter.
Does not matter.
And if you're not willing to count all those things, I won't even say loss, at least secondary.
Well, you know what I'm saying? I think, Bruce, because what you're describing is the idol worship, right?
Yeah.
And so the truth of the matter is we were built to worship.
Yeah.
You are going to worship one way or the other.
Yes, sir.
Because it's just, we're pre-wired with that. So the things that Paul was counting, dung, the things that he thought were important, they could have very easily become idols.
Yes.
If you focus on that. And one thing that we do know about God, I don't care how many times you look up the word idol in the Bible, and it'll come up hundreds of times, I would imagine. I bet you in every single case, God is saying how much he hates it. Does not like idol worship.
Right.
I think what God does understand about us is because he created us and he created us for worship, that's what we're going to do.
Yeah.
Your worship just has to be pointed in the right place.
Yeah.
People that don't believe. I've said this before. I think I posted this on social media before. The self-made man worships his creator too, but that's his downfall.
Yeah. Right. That's even really good.
He'll worship himself, but that's his downfall because we are created to worship.
Yes.
So it's your car, it's your house, your wife, your children, whatever. It could be your church. It could be your ministry. You could even worship your worship.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
You sure can.
You can have your own style. And if we don't worship this way, then it's not worth. No. You don't get to say that. I think Tisha used the word prescribed earlier.
Mm-hmm.
Prescribed worship. And what God lays out is, this is what is acceptable to me.
Yeah.
Anything outside of this is not acceptable to me.
Mm-mm-mm.
And that's where we got to live. If God is saying, this is what I want, it's so funny because we have that whole Levitical system and he's saying, I want this, I'll take this, but you can't bring this, you can't bring that, you can't.
Right.
There's a reason for it.
Yeah.
Because you can't just bring anything to him. Just anything is not acceptable.
Mm.
Worship has to change you. And when you begin to change, your sacrifice begins to change. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
Mm, wow.
When you begin to change, what you offer up will change. You will no longer come to the altar to receive. You'll come to the altar to offer up.
Yeah.
As you were talking, I was thinking of the scripture No one can serve two masters. Mm-hmm. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And I'm wondering how many of us think that we're serving two masters? For instance, as you were talking, how many of us think that we're worshiping God, but we have this little thing right here we're going to keep close? And although we're worshiping God, right, we got this thing, this issue, this situation, this like, this passion that we're keeping close to our heart. Are we really worshiping God? And I feel like as you were talking, the Lord wants us to open that up and look at that for a minute, because you can't have two masters.
No.
Right.
You may think you're worshiping God. You may, you know, you may be, let's say you're doing the best you can. But God has asked you to give up that little thing, that mm-hmm. thing that you're holding, and you just refuse to because you don't want to.
Yeah.
Are you really serving God, or are you really have two masters?
Yeah, well, some people call it split affections.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Some people call it split affections, and you just quoted it. The Bible is clear where God is concerned.
Yeah.
That he is not into you giving him a little bit and giving something else a little bit.
No.
He's just not into it at all.
No, give me everything.
You know, the Lord told us one time, and I think I posted it some years ago, but I felt like I heard the Lord say, either I'm Lord of all or I'm not Lord at all. Mm-hmm. I'll say it again for those in the back. Either I'm Lord of all or I'm not Lord at all.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a hard saying for people who, like you said, Tisha, believe that they believe in God.
Uh-huh.
Maybe I can say it that way.
Yeah.
They believe that they believe in God. They believe that they're good. They're good worshipers of God. They believe that they're them and God are doing pretty daggone good. And yet he's saying, if I'm not Lord of all, I'm really not Lord at all. Now, he's not saying he disown you, but what he is saying is that we may not be where you think we are in our relationship.
Right. Yeah.
Because I'm still working with you to give me that thing as you described. Give me that thing that I know is vying for my
attention. And he's merciful. Listen, we all have stuff that, you know, we could do better at or we can get better at. It's when you've made a decision in your heart. I promise you that thing you won't give up will end up ruling you.
Yeah.
It's right here in the Word.
Yeah.
And I feel like the Lord wanted us to hit on that a little bit.
Sure.
Because there's people out there who have a thing, right? And you need to know that if you don't start working with God to surrender that thing, it will eventually rule you. What happened to Solomon?
Exactly what happened to Solomon.
That's exactly what happened to Solomon. It started off well. It started off great. But eventually, that thing that he couldn't get up, those women, those desires, ruled him.
We're going to talk about Solomon here in a minute. One thing I say to people, if you can't give it, whatever your it is, if you can't give it for the sake of Christ, you don't own it. It owns you.
That's right.
And that's just the reality of
it. That's right.
If you can't give it up, it's because you don't own it. It actually owns you.
That's right.
And so this is the step that you're talking about. The step one is understanding, look, I have to lay this down. Yeah.
You know, Jesus said to the Lord in the garden, not my will,
mm-hmm.
your will be done.
That's right.
And I realize from him saying that there's even a will worship.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
You can worship your own will.
Yeah.
Sure.
Because Jesus chose to put his will down, which means his will was pulling on him.
Oh, Lord Jesus, help us.
Yeah.
I mean, for real.
And this is why he had to say it out loud. Father, not my will, but your will be done. He even went as far as to tell the Father to make the request, can we do this another way?
Yeah.
My will is pulling on me so much I'm willing to even ask you. And then I come back and say, yeah, no, not my will.
Yours.
Your will be done. So there's even a will worship, man, that are pulling on people, man. You
help
know,
us, Jesus.
There's your intellect, you can worship that. Your agenda, you can worship that. Your own desires, you can worship that. Your own will, just like you said, Bruce, you can worship that. There's so many other things out there that you can set up as a god or as an idol to yourself, something that you will give your focus to. And I think this is one of the things that we gotta be careful of. Like Elijah said, how long will you waver between two opinions?
Between two opinions.
Yeah, how long will you do that?
Yeah.
How long are you going to waver between? Right. You know who God is.
Yeah.
But yet you're doing this over here. How long are you going to waver?
And he even says it. If God be God, then serve him.
Then serve him.
Right?
Only.
And if not, you know what I'm saying? So he just puts it right on the table, man. Yeah. Listen, make a decision.
But don't waver back and
forth.
Don't
waver back and forth.
Don't do that.
Even Revelation tells us that God doesn't particularly care for, you know, he'd rather you be, what is it, hot or cold?
That's right.
But lukewarm, he'll spew you out out of his mouth.
Which lets me know lukewarm worship is not worship.
It's not worship. It's not. And God doesn't like it.
No.
I just want to say that again now, you know, so that it's on recording. There are things that God doesn't like.
That's right. Yeah.
Tisha, there's things that God doesn't like. Troy, there's things that... Bruce, there's things that God doesn't like. Listeners, there are things that God doesn't like. Let's just go ahead and embrace that and be okay with it.
Yeah.
That's not a negative thing, right?
Yeah.
It just is what it is. There's things that he likes, and there's things that he doesn't like. And if you're interested in that, then maybe you're on your journey to becoming a true worshiper. Right. If you're interested in knowing the things that he likes and the things that he doesn't like. You know, and if you're not interested, okay, then, you know, Tisha said earlier, he's a merciful God, man. He's long-suffering, and he'll keep walking with you as long as you don't, you know, tell him to go away. He will try to bring you to the fullness of what he had planned in his heart for you from the beginning.
That's right.
But we have to embrace the truth, and the truth is that he has standards, and there's things that he likes and things that he doesn't like. So now let us come back to him and say, God, what is it about my life that you don't like? Because everybody wants a prophetic word about what God likes about them.
Correct.
Right.
Oh, God loves you and he cares for you and he wants the best. Yeah, but how many prophetic words have we gotten where God says, I don't like that you're doing that, and I don't like the attitude that you have, and I don't like, and I want you to work on that.
Yeah, I'm with you. There are things that God does not like, as you said before, and I think you made a great point that when you start to venture down that path to recognize the things that God doesn't like, then you probably are on the path to being a true worshiper. This is what the Father seeks. He's seeking those that worship in spirit and in truth. We have to get back to hating the things that God hates.
Yeah.
Right? And we have to get back to loving the things that God loves.
Remember when David needed to, he wanted to make an offering. He wanted to buy a field. Is that correct?
Yeah, where the
where
the temple was supposed to be built.
And so the guy that owned the field, when he understood it was David, he wanted to give it to him.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And David said, I can't offer God something. Oh, this is good, y'all.
I love it.
I can't offer God something that costs me nothing.
Yeah.
Ooh.
There's the sacrifice. Wow.
I can't offer God something that costs me nothing.
How many times have we tried to do that? Just take an inventory of your life. I've done it. I'm just going to be honest.
Oh, it's hitting me now while I'm talking about it. I'm preaching to me.
Because how many times have I wanted the easy way out? I didn't want to do it God's way. I didn't want to wait in his presence for the answer. I didn't want to, whatever that is, you know what I mean? God's way sometimes in the world, well, I'll say all the time, and the world does not mix. And so how many times have we wanted to give him something that we didn't pay for and say, here, Lord, here you go, take this.
Yeah.
Well, we're talking about sacrifice, right?
Yeah. Of course.
Here's another one. Obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yeah.
Right? So, once again, God indicates to you, you you get this thing in your heart, and you kind of feel pretty strongly that you ought to go left instead of right.
Mm-hmm.
But you go right anyway.
Yep.
And then you come back around and say, God, I know I went right, but I want to make an extra offering in church, right? I want to do this thing, right, to kind of make up for the fact that I know you were trying to get me to go left, but I decided to go right. Obedience, in that case, obedience becomes the sacrifice.
It does.
And he's not interested in the bulls and the rams and the lambs and the things. Nope. And the things, that maybe that's it, the things. We don't offer bulls and rams anymore, but the things that you think God may be interested in, when what he was interested in was you simply obeying the really simple instruction that he gave you.
So think about that passage again. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So when that goes up, obedience goes up, sacrifice goes up. Which one smells better to God?
Obedience.
See what I mean? In fact, there was no need to sacrifice.
If you had simply obeyed.
If you obeyed.
Yeah.
The only reason there was a sacrifice is because man disobeyed.
Yeah.
That's the only reason. Yeah. There was never a sacrificial system until after sin came into the world.
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
Boy, that's disobedience good. Brings the sacrifice. If you don't disobey, there's no need to sacrifice.
There is no need to sacrifice.
That's good.
Because obedience becomes your sacrifice.
It becomes your sacrifice. Yeah.
And that's what we talked about earlier with the steak and the going to pray.
Yeah.
That,
yeah.
That it was really obeying God. Yep. So, yeah.
That's what it boils down to. I'm looking at this too, where worship is there's a higher calling for it. Because again, praise, you have breath. That's your qualification that you praise. Worship in spirit and in truth. The picture that I see is the Old Testament tabernacle again. The outer court is the court of the Gentiles. Anybody could go into the outer court.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that lines up with Psalms 150, let everything that has breath. You know, but in order for you to go into the inner court, there's a higher level of dedication. Only the priests could go.
Yeah.
Those that were consecrated and set apart, those that were sanctified, they were the only ones that could go into the inner sanctum, right? That lines up to me more with worshiping in spirit and in truth.
Yeah.
John 4.
Yeah.
I have this part, and this would be fun to talk about, where worship will invoke the presence of God. I told you we're going to talk about Solomon here in a second. We'll talk about Solomon right now. Okay.
Okay.
In 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 40, this is where Solomon is offering up a prayer once he had finished the tabernacle. The temple. Once he had finished building the temple, he offers up a prayer. This is at the end of that prayer. It says here in verse 40, "Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer made in this place." Now, remember, worship invokes the presence of God, right?
Yeah.
Look what he says next. "Now, therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place." He's saying, come sit in here. This is what he's saying. It invokes the presence of God, right? "You and the ark of your strength, let your priest, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation and let your saints rejoice with goodness." Now, if you read this in chapter 6, you have this whole prayer of dedication to the tabernacle or to the temple. I'm sorry. But in chapter 5, when you read in chapter 5, he had already laid something on the altar. Mm-hmm. That's the worship. And so now he can ask God to come and sit because he put something on the altar. Mm-hmm. That makes sense?
Yeah.
Now, when we go to chapter 7 in 2 Chronicles, verse 1, it says, "When Solomon had finished praying," it says this, "fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." It says this too, "And the priest could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory had filled the Lord's house." What I love about that, and I'll deal with the other part in a minute. What I love about that is the priests were authorized to go in, but they couldn't because God's glory had filled the place so much that nothing of the flesh could go in. That's important to see it that way.
That's good.
That anything of the flesh could not enter in because the place was filled with the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. Now we have to look at this chronologically. First thing that happened, there was something placed on the altar, right? The next thing that happens, fire comes down. Then the third thing that happens is the glory filled the place. Mm-hmm. And it's important to see it that it happens in that order. The reason it has to happen in that order, and why we need to recognize that, is because now it gives us an opportunity to assess our the effectiveness of some of our church services.
Okay.
What do I mean by that? A lot of times what happens in our services is we'll have a great time in service, right, Bruce? And we'll be all excited and everything like that. And at the end of that service, we'll say, oh, man, the glory of God was there, when really all you experienced was the fire of God. Okay.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And the reason you only experience the fire of God because you never laid down a sacrifice.
Got it.
Right.
Yeah.
And so now the fire comes down and it's looking for something to consume, but nobody has laid their life down.
Yeah.
And so there's nothing to consume.
Yeah. It's really good.
And so you feel the fire of God in the place, but you call it the glory of God and it's not the glory.
Yeah. Wow.
The glory of God is not for the sacrifice. The glory of God is for the house. Yeah. I'll talk about the house here in a second, okay? The fire is for the sacrifice. The glory is for the house.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, you mentioned this already, but we'll give you text for it. Romans 12, that you present your bodies. So what's the sacrifice now?
Your body.
It's your body. So if I don't lay myself down on the altar during this worship service, right?
Yeah.
The fire will fall, but it'll look for something to consume, but there's nothing there.
Right.
If I do lay myself down, then the fire says, oh, there it is right there. There's the sacrifice.
Yeah.
Let me consume that.
Right.
This is why all of us can go to a church service and some people will experience the glory of God and some won't.
Right.
Good.
Because the people that have laid their life down on the altar.
Yeah.
The fire came down and consumed that. And now watch this. The glory filled the house.
Yeah.
Now, what's the house? Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right?
Really good. Really
so
good.
So most of the time when we're praying, even before services and stuff like that, we're praying, God, fill this house, and we're talking about the building.
Yes.
His priority is not to fill the building. His priority is to fill the person.
That's right.
Because even Paul said, do you not know that your body... He even says this. He says that God does not dwell in houses made with hands.
Right.
He goes on to say that you are the building. Right?
Yes.
We're praying for God to fill the building, the actual physical building, when really what God wants to do is fill you.
Yeah.
So once you lay your life down, you become the sacrifice, and you also become the building.
Yeah.
Does it make sense?
Yeah.
I lay my life down, the fire falls, and it consumes all that stuff that's not like God.
Right.
Right?
Right.
And in exchange for me throwing the drugs down and me throwing the cigarettes down and whatever it is, my passions, my desires, my own will, I throw all that on the altar. He consumes all that.
Yeah.
And in return, what he does is he fills me.
Yeah.
Now, when he fills me and I'm completely filled with him, there's no room for the flesh.
Right. Yeah. Right. Because now you're a pure temple.
That's right.
That he's willing to come.
That's right.
And sit down on the altar of your heart.
That's right. That's what you want.
Yeah, that's really good.
That's what you want. And so this is what worship is supposed to look like. When you live a life of worship, I'll go as far to say this. When you live a life of worship, you will live a life filled with the glory of God.
Yeah, yeah.
That's so good.
That's really good.
If you want to experience the glory of God, sacrifice.
Yeah.
Sacrifice and worship.
Yeah.
This is what you're going to go hand in hand. Sacrifice and worship, and you will experience the glory of God.
Mm-hmm. That's good, man.
That's so good.
That's awesome.
So good. That is the reward here on earth, part of it.
Yeah.
You know, to live in that place of glory and to experience that and have those daily moments and encounters and indwelling of the Lord on that level, you know, to really become that vessel of living water. That's what we... I think those who really desire God have aspire to live that way. And we used to have someone call it that we knew a laid down lover, God that would just lay it all down and love. And so I think that's what we're missing in our church services is the fire.
Yeah.
Well, allowing that, not just the fire, but allowing the fire to consume us. Because God is a consuming fire, right?
Correct.
So allow the fire to consume us to a point that's burnt up. What is that? What does that look like, really? Like, we have laid down, I've laid down this situation, the fire comes. What is, you know, what am I? I get up with the glory. I think that's the, you know, I think that's what we have to realize as our truth, our faith grab, for lack of a better way. Mm-hmm. Because that's the place of encounter and living that glorious life that God has called us to.
Well, you should be on fire all week. That's the thing.
Yeah.
I think a lot of times what happens is people will come to church to experience the glory of God. And this is the place where I'm going to lay down my, if it's in truth, in spirit and in truth. In spirit just means that you're aware of the spiritual realities of God. Your spirit is alive. Mm-hmm. That's the in spirit part. But the truth part has to be your lifestyle, which means all week long you should be burning.
Yeah.
That's good. Yeah.
All week long you should be burning.
Because you die daily.
You die daily.
Right.
So, yeah.
But I think you said it earlier, Tisha. I think a lot of people go to church services now to receive something. So not even having the mentality that I'm going to lay myself down before the Lord, but I'm coming to coming to be entertained. I'm coming to receive.
Yeah.
I'm coming to see. I'm coming to, as you said, Troy, I'm coming to experience.
Yeah.
None of these things are bad, but if at the end of the day it doesn't drive you to the altar, the altar between you and God, where you literally let, you know, you actually, I should say, lay yourself down before the Lord, whatever that looks like, whether you physically go up to the front of the church or not, but that whole idea of, you know what, I'm here not just to be entertained. I'm here not just to take in all of the sounds and the lights and the movement and all of that. All of that's good. That's corporate, what we call corporate.
Yeah.
But I'm coming, Lord, to lay myself down before you.
I love that because that's what Jesus did. He says, you're not taking my life. I lay it down.
Yes.
That's right.
And he received a glory.
That's right.
Yeah,
that
I love
was
that.
Beyond, you know, any other glory that will ever be received, right?
Well, the Bible even talks about being broken. You know what I'm saying? Fall upon the rock and be broken.
Mm. Yep.
Right? Instead of the rock falling upon you and you being crushed to dust. You know, so there's so many scriptures, man, that point to this whole idea of brokenness. And if we can just help people and even help ourselves to get past the fear, I think, of being vulnerable to the point of brokenness.
Yeah.
And understand that he's a good, good father who, if you think about it, you've had experiences enough to consider him worthy of your vulnerability and your brokenness. No matter what the end result is, you come to the conclusion that it's going to be a great result because he's a good, good father. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. But I think we're at a place where so many people are really afraid to go to that place with God and be completely vulnerable and allow themselves to be completely broken before the Lord, because what if he doesn't put me back together?
Yeah. You know, in perfecting the small things, that has come back up in my heart. I think one of the, I'm gonna call it an easy way, but just for lack of a better way, but an easy way, I feel, to really allow the fire to burn and really have that encounter. That's what you want, right? You want to be a worshiper in spirit and truth. God, how do I be on fire every day? I feel like it's in the waiting in his presence. I just kept seeing someone being so still and waiting. And there's things that you can't do yourself.
Yeah.
There are things that you simply, God, I know I need to lay it down. I can't. My flesh is just so strong in this area. I can't, but my desire is for it. God, help. And I see people being so still in his presence and the Lord just coming and consuming it in a moment. He said, in a moment, I'll consume you. He told Moses, move out the way because I'm going to consume them in a moment. Can he not do it for his glory on your life?
That's right.
Can he not do it? And I just want to encourage anyone who's listening who's like, oh, this is hard, I don't know if I can give it up, just be still.
Yeah.
Just be still and say, God, I can't do this without you. I'm surrendering it, although my flesh wants to pick it up as soon as we get done with this prayer session, right?
Yeah.
But I am surrendering it, and I'm just trusting that 2 months from now, I'll look back and I haven't done that thing. I haven't touched that thing. I haven't desired that thing. Or my thought processes have changed. My desires have changed. Whatever it is, I'm just thanking you, God, that you're doing it. And that's what I want to encourage the people that will listen to this. Wait. Waiting is a slow process, but it's a quick process in the spirit. It'll process you quickly in the spirit, although in the natural, it's like, oh, my gosh.
Yeah.
So I just wanted to, I felt like to say that to help those that want to live that in that fire daily, that want to die daily, that have things, we all have them, begin to wait.
Yeah. They that wait upon the Lord shall what? Renew their strength.
Yeah.
And that word wait is kavah. It means to be totally entangled with God. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? So it's to be totally entwined with him. Even your waiting is not outside of him waiting for him. You're waiting in him. Mm-hmm. You know? You're waiting in him. And you're learning that if you're in a season of tears, it's in him.
It's in him.
You know what I'm saying? If you're in a season of anxiety, waiting on the Lord, it's in him. The Lord told me one day, Tisha, Troy, he said, until you learn to embrace it all, you haven't even started living yet. Mm. I said, God, that's heavy, man.
Yeah. Yeah.
He said, no, until you learn to embrace it all, until you learn to walk with me in the tears, walk with me through the fears, walk with me through the triumphs. Go ahead and stop trying to put stuff off that you don't like and just embrace everything that I allow to come your way. Until you learn to embrace it all, you really haven't started living yet, because there are those areas that you will learn about me in those hard places. So every time a believer tries to pray away a thing, right? You know what I'm saying? Yep. Oh, no, I rebuke that and all of that. You know, there's places for that because not everything belongs to you. But even that comes from knowing your God. They know their God will be strong and do exploits. But he said, until you're willing to embrace all of it, the failures, the triumphs, the laughter, the tears, the anger, be angry, but sin not.
Yeah.
Some believers try to act like, oh, no, I'm too holy to get angry. Yeah, but he already made provision for it. Stop faking and embrace all, because you're going to see God in those hard places.
Yeah.
There's things about God that we'll see in those hard places, and that too will help us to learn how to stay vulnerable and low before the Lord. I like to call it the low place. Yeah. How to stay in a low place before God, man.
I know in Hosea chapter 14, it talks about giving God the calves of your lips. And it's essentially what it is when you are laid down, completely laid down, that vulnerability and all that stuff, you're laid down. I've sold out completely.
Yeah.
When you begin to open your mouth in the spirit, it's just like when they would cut the animal on the altar in the Old Testament.
Wow.
You're giving the words out of your mouth. The sacrifice is actually coming out of your mouth.
Yeah.
You give him the calves of your lips.
That's so good.
When you're laid down. It's important for us to understand laying down completely. And I know it's tough because the world we live in, worship leaders, stop entertaining and worship. If the people don't come with you, they just don't come with you.
Yeah.
But don't entertain. Worship. Just worship. That's what you're there for. That's what you should be there for. Don't entertain. Worship. What we have a lot of times is we have people that are talented. We have people that are gifted. Not necessarily anointed. And because they're willing, they're talented, and they're gifted, we put them in a position. And what ends up happening is the people leave from a worship session entertained but still bound. And the reason they're still bound is because your talent, your willingness, and your gift will not remove burdens and destroy yokes. The anointing will.
Yeah.
Yep.
And so if you are an anointed worship leader, operate within your anointing, which means that if you have to bypass your set list, if you have to start just showing up on Sunday mornings without a set list, follow after the heart of God and worship.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what we need back in our churches.
Yeah.
But I want to caution the worship. I'm specifically speaking to worship leaders, the musicians, whatever you want to call them, okay? Specifically speaking to them. If your job is to usher me into the presence of God, that means you would have to have been there first.
Yeah.
You can't take me where you have not been.
Come on, man.
And if you're not consistently in the presence of God, there's no way you can show the people the way. And so if your life is not laid down, the next thing that needs to get laid down is that microphone.
Yeah.
Wow.
Yeah.
And I say that sincerely. It's probably going to offend some people, but if your life is not laid down, put the microphone down.
Now, we didn't talk about this. I'm going to read to you the thing I was going to say next. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, right? Mm-hmm. And then I wrote this after that. Then stop and wash at the laver.
That's right.
To go on into the holy place. Many praise teams on Sunday. We hadn't talked about this.
Yeah.
We hadn't shared these notes with our notes with each other. Many praise teams on Sunday are making a beautiful sound out in the courts, which is really for you and the people, but not yet for God.
That's right.
But the inner court awaits for clean hands and pure hearts. The veil has been torn. The wall has become a door.
Wow.
Yeah. Wow. The veil has been torn.
Yeah.
The wall has become a door. But to your point, it seems challenging. I think we just have to decide to do it.
Yeah.
God introduced himself to Abraham, and Abraham chose to believe him. That was the start of it.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying? So it seems challenging, but the truth is we just have to decide to do it. I got one last thing, and then I'll stop talking. I put this on social media a few days ago.
Yeah.
If you make the sounds of worship, because I think it goes along with what you just said, if you make the sounds of worship but can't show the scars of your sacrifice, you're just singing yet another emotional song.
Oh, man.
Man.
Who told you that worship was a song anyway? For worship and sacrifice are synonymous in the kingdom of God.
Absolutely. That's good stuff there.
Yeah.
That is awesome.
Yeah. Yeah. And so, man, you know, that's beautiful. We encourage, I mean, because the leaders, as you said.
Yeah.
How can you give something that costs you nothing?
Yeah.
Yeah, you can play. Yeah, you can sing. I've told you the story before. I don't know if you ever heard this, but I was I got home one evening from work, and I got in the shower, and I'm singing this song, man, and I'm singing my heart out, and I'm making my own self cry. I just really know I'm touching heaven, right, Tisha?
Yeah.
I know I'm touching heaven, and I'm weeping and crying in the shower, and when I stop singing, I hear this plainly in my heart of hearts. I hear the Lord say, boy, that would have been awesome if you had sung it to me.
Wow. Wow.
Yeah.
He said, you were singing to you. That was all for you.
Yeah.
That's like that out of court thing.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying? Until you decide, God, I'm coming in. I'm coming in. Clean hands, pure heart. Help me. Help to me. Your point, Tisha. Help me. I want to. God, help me to have clean hands and pure hearts, because
right.
I want to get out of this out of court, and I want to come into the Holy of Holies. You've already torn the veil. You've already turned it in a wall into a door for me so that I have access.
That's right.
Please help me. to learn how to come into the Holy of Holies.
It's preparation is required to worship on the level that God is requiring, is asking. You just can't willy-nilly do that. It's preparation. It is a purposeful, intentional pursuit.
Yeah, great word. Lord. Great word.
That is a great word, pursuit.
Great word.
I'm chasing after him.
Yeah.
I'm pursuing after him. And in turn, not that I'm doing this for that reason, but in turn, the things that he have for me will pursue after me and overtake me.
Yeah, yeah.
And yeah. I love that that happens. This is awesome. Love it. I'm hoping that our listeners, I was going to say I hope they are offended, but not, I shouldn't say that. I'm hoping our listeners.
Only the ones that need to be.
Yeah, I'm hoping they just get a better understanding of what worship looks like. And honestly, listen, just keep this at the forefront of your mind. It's not the singing. That's only a part of it.
Right.
It's not the attendance in church. That's a small part of it.
Right.
It's about laying your life down, saying yes to God consistently. Yeah. So I'm Troy.
I'm Bruce.
And I'm Tisha.
And we thank you so much for hanging out with us here under the Fig Tree.